Speak through me, I pray. Bless your people today. We give you glory. We give you praise. And everybody said amen. Amen. And you may be seated in the name of the Lord. Zerubbabel was tasked with the duty of leading back the first returnees, anyway, of exile from Babylon. He would bring and lead 42,000 plus Jews back to the homeland, to Jerusalem. They've been in captivity for many, many years, and now they come home and they find their city in ruins. The walls are in shambles. The city is demolished. But more than that, the temple has been destroyed. And so they make their first order of business that of rebuilding the temple. It's not lost on Zerubbabel nor the people at that point anyway that their first order of business must be to reestablish their means of worship. That before they need a commerce, they need worship. Before they need business, they needed worship. Before they needed the walls around their city that would fortify them and protect them, they needed the foundations of the temple laid so that they could, rather than just erect walls of protection, they could erect a temple in which they would come and worship. They needed a place where they could come to the altar before their God and bring their sacrifice. And they needed a place where they could come and lift up the name of God and worship their God and lift up the smoke, the aroma of worship and praise. They needed such a place. And so they would in effect seek first the kingdom of God. And they made it the order of the day. They immediately began to lay the foundations of the temple. And no sooner were the foundations of that temple laid, but what they suffered the attack of their neighbors, the attack of their enemies. You see, the enemies around them did not understand that if they would have blessed God's people, that God would have blessed them. They did not understand that Abrahamic covenant that was still in effect that day, and by the way, still in effect today, that those who bless you, Abraham, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. If only the neighbors had understood, if I bless God's people, that God will bless me. But they didn't understand that, and so rather than bless them, they come against them. They attack their work. They attack their labor. They feel threatened by the fact that this people, 42,000 strong right now, not a great people, but a people to be reckoned with, when they set their minds to it, they begin to build that temple, and they got the foundations laid, and here come the enemies to attack them. I need to tell somebody today before I really get into the gist of this message that we better learn to work even while the world is not on our side. We will not win any popularity contest in this world, but neither did Jesus, and neither did God's people of the Old Testament. But can you get with me when I say that we can do a great work in the midst of adversity? We can do a great thing in the midst of tribulation. I believe that God is raising up a church. Come on, and we're going to be strong, and we will do exploits, and we will have revival, and we will see the power of God move in this earth. Somebody shout amen. I wish you would get with me out there, enemies, but if you can't get with me, then know that I won't be stopped and I won't be deterred by your attack. I wish you would get on our side, but if you won't be on our side, then you, listen, the Bible already says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so I won't be stopped. I won't be halted. I will not be dissuaded. No, 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 no. I will do the work of the Lord. The sad fact of the matter is that Zerubbabel and the people, after having been attacked, they became distracted. There's a danger in distraction. because distraction never just remains distraction. Distraction will bring discouragement. Because when we are led away from our purpose, we get distracted. And then distraction and discouragement will always bring disengagement. The people are distracted for a moment, then they become discouraged, and pretty soon they're laying down their tools. They're disengaged, disenfranchised from the work. And then they find themselves actually being downright disobedient because the order of the day was to work, but they would not work. They were discouraged. And so the word of the Lord comes to Zerubbabel in this time. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, we see God speaking, and he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying," not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 7, Zechariah, I'm in Zechariah 4, verse 7. "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover," verse 8, "the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this house." Hear me when I tell you, this is the word, I believe it, of the hour to the church. The hands have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. Church, I want to tell you, I do not believe God has allowed us to start a work just to not allow us to finish it. I believe with all of my heart that we are ready. If we will engage in the work, God is going to bring us to finish the work that we have started. If you believe that, I wish you'd jump to your feet if you're able and clap your hands to an almighty God who said, "I won't just be the author of your faith. I'll be the finisher of your faith. I won't just begin a good work in you, but I'll complete it to the day of the Lord." Somebody believe me when I tell you, God is going to bring us through this. If you believe God is still in control, shout amen. You may be tired, but God is not tired. You may be weary, but God is not weary. You may be confused, but God is never confused. You may not know what's going to happen tomorrow, but God knows the end from the beginning, and I'm still serving him. I'm still going to do his work. I'm still going to pray to heaven. I still believe that it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit of God. Now Zerubbabel has been stirred by the Lord to return to the work of this rebuilding, and the Lord knew the question lurking in Zerubbabel's mind before he would ever even ask the question. The question would be, how can I do such a great work in the midst of such chaos? How can I lead a people to do this great work? And it is a great work. God's work is a great work. It is a noble work. It is an inspired work. But Zerubbabel might ask the question, how can I do this in the midst of such attack? How can I do this in a world that calls good evil and evil good? How can I do this when it seems like we're outnumbered on every hand? How can I rebuild the temple of God when everyone around us is not only not with us, but they are against us? And so the Lord would go ahead and preemptively answer the question that was already on Zerubbabel's mind and say, "Zerubbabel, I know you want to know how. And so I'll go ahead and tell you, it's not going to be by your might and it's not going to be by your power. It won't be by your ingenuity. It will not be by your talents. Then, Lord, how shall we complete this work?" And God sent me to this pulpit today to tell somebody, it's not by your might. It's not by your power. It's not by who's in the White House, and it's not who's in power in this world, but it's by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. Do we still believe in the power of the Holy Ghost? Do we still believe in the power of anointing? Do we still believe in the power of the supernatural? I wish you'd clap your hands for about 20 seconds and give God praise if you believe that God is still almighty, all-powerful, the miracle worker. Come on, and whatever his spirit leads us to do. They started out correctly, and they started out with why. You always start with why. Anytime you want to complete something, you have to start with the question why. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? They get back to their city, and they realize that the temple is in ruins. And so the question is, well, why should? And Zerubbabel had to answer the question for the people. Why should we start with the temple? Why should we start with the temple when our walls are still in shambles while we are still susceptible to the enemy? And so Zerubbabel, I don't know, maybe had to take them all the way back and say, oh no, God told us to trust him. God told us to seek him first. God told us to seek him early. God told us to always put him first. And if we put him first, then he would be with us. The why is because there is a purpose. I want to tell you that if we lose sight of the why, the reason the church exists, why we've been called out. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, and I didn't come here today to pat you on the back and say it's going to be okay, because I don't know what's going to happen in this world, but I do know this thing. I know that all over this nation, pulpits will be filled today with pastors who are trying to encourage the world and bless the world and uplift the world. I don't mean to sound rude and crass. I did not come to encourage the world. The only message I have for the world, a world that epitomizes Isaiah's words that say they would call evil good and good evil. The only message I have for the world is you need to repent. You need to fall on your face before God. You need to ask God to forgive you of your sins. You need to turn to Almighty God and he will save you. That's the encouragement I have for the world. But I didn't come to just bless the world. We preachers need to get back. Somewhere along the line, I remember when I was a kid, and pastors didn't worry about being cool. They weren't worried about being relevant. I remember my pastor, Brother Russell Nelson, I don't mean this disrespectful. He didn't have a cool bone in his body. He didn't care what his hair looked like. He didn't have much hair. He'd always look nice. He dressed nice. Nice tie, nice suit, nice shoes. But he didn't come in there all pompous and proud and strutting up and hope everybody thinks I look cool. He didn't worry about being cool. I remember the coolest he ever got was sitting there in his chair during the music back when we sang the old hymns, you know, and he would sit there and pat his arm of his chair just trying to keep the beat, sing along and smile and grin. And every once in a while, he'd get up behind the pulpit and just let out into a chorus. He wasn't a great singer, and he didn't care what you thought about his voice. He just felt the song on his heart, and he'd begin to sing. He never was asked to preach any conferences. I don't know that he ever preached any big meetings, but he got up in that pulpit 3 or 4 or 5 times a week sometimes in that little Sanders Pentecostal church. No, never ran more than 200, 250 people, but he would get up every day, every time, and he would preach his heart out. He would get in the Word, and he would teach us the Word of God. He would tell us to put God first, and don't worry about this world, and don't get your eyes on this world. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and keep on going. He wasn't an eloquent man, but he knew the Scriptures, and he preached the Word of God. Men like Brother Nelson and Brother Frame, Brother Bogue, Brother Benninghoff, these pastors, they wouldn't give you 2 cents for these lights and this screen. They wouldn't give you 2 cents for this building. If the Spirit of God wasn't moving, it wouldn't matter to them. They would tell you, before any of this, we need to pray before our God, and we need the Holy Ghost moving in our church. They didn't care about harmony. They didn't care about a bass and drums and a keyboard and aux keys. They didn't care about a fancy choir and robes. They just wanted the Holy Ghost to move in that church. And when the Holy Ghost would move, in a little community of Sanders, Indiana. I don't know how many people live in Sanders. Not very many. Before we had Facebook and Facebook Live and YouTube and Any of that? Any of you guys remember when the pastor sit up here on the platform and the sound system was right here at their right hand? They were the sound man. They thought you needed to turn down, they'd turn you down. Somebody had a microphone going too long, they'd turn you off. That was your cue. Get down, it's my turn. We didn't have thousands of dollars worth of sound equipment. We didn't have cameras. I'm not knocking that. I thank God for that. We use it. We need to use it. But I'm saying before all of that, before they had the luxury of all of that, in a little town of Sanders, Indiana, that man, and he never wrote any church growth books. He never taught any church growth seminars. But Brother Russell Nelson would pastor a church in a little bitty community. And he wasn't stealing people from every other church in town. They were praying through at an altar. They would come in smelling like cigarette smoke and hooked on drugs and abusing their wives and running around on their husbands. I saw it, folks. As a little kid, I sat there and I witnessed it. They'd come into church one way and they would leave another way. They would come to an altar, a sinner, and they would repent of their sins and they would get up and they'd walk right into that tank and Brother Nelson would baptize them in the name of Jesus. It was before any fancy stuff. It was just the Holy Ghost. How will we do this in this day? The only way we can do anything, hear me when I tell you, it will only be by the Spirit of God moving in our church. We need the Holy Ghost. Somewhere along the line, and I hate to admit this, we took a turn and we started being concerned about what our buildings look like more than we worried about what our prayer rooms look like. We worry more about our live stream image than we do what Jesus thinks of us. And God help us and help this world if the church doesn't get back on its knees and realize, listen to me, some of you are more upset about who wins this election than you are about Jesus coming, and you need to get back to the business of building the kingdom of God. Come on, somebody, and believe what I'm telling you. God is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and His Spirit will empower us to do the work that is before us. I don't mean to hurt anybody's delicate sensitivities, but hear me when I tell you, if we can't have revival with a Democrat in the White House, then we don't really have what we say we have. We better know that the power of God can move no matter who is in control. He is almighty. He is all powerful. Whatever He says will be done. I'm going to lose some of you, but that's all right. I need you to get this. I've been sent. If I've ever been sent at a moment, I'm sent today to tell some of you that you've got to stop worrying and stop fretting. We're getting distracted from the work at hand. We are to build the kingdom of God. And I know, listen, I'm with you. I voted for my man. I'm with you. I know we need to do our part as citizens of this country. But before we are citizens of the United States of America, we are citizens of a heavenly city. We are citizens. We are Christians first. We are godly first. We believe in the power of the Holy Ghost first. So that means whatever happens here. If you're not careful, you're going to get distracted. You're going to get distracted from the work at hand of building this kingdom. I need some of you that are with me to say amen, because I'm alienating a few people. I don't mean to, but I believe if you let the Holy Ghost massage this into your spirit, you'll know what I'm telling you is true. How are we going to do it, Lord? Lord, I don't have much might. God, I don't have much power. That's okay. Zerubbabel, it's not by your might. It's not by your power. All I've got is the Spirit of God. That's all they had in the old days. I watched Brother Nelson pastor a church that went from little bitty church down the road, and they filled that up and went down the road and built another church, and now his son's built even a bigger building. But I watched that church go from just a handful of people to being over 200 people, packing it out, the Spirit of God moving. And as I said, people would come in. It wasn't growth from other churches. It was people coming to an altar and praying, and lives would be changed. And that man just kept on being the same old pastor, just sitting there thumping the arm of the chair and turning the sound system up and down. And just did, why? Because they had the Holy Ghost. He had the anointing. He had the power of God. You know how that church was effective? The same way our church is effective. We've got the Holy Ghost. We've got the power of God. We could lose the power of electricity right now and keep right on going and have revival. We could lose the lights and the screen and the sound system and all the instruments and all the harmony. It could all go away. And because we've got the power of the Holy Ghost, we could still have mighty revival. Do you believe what I'm telling you? That it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I believe that with all of my heart, or I would not be up here today. I believe that with all of my heart, or I wouldn't be preaching this to you today. They were more concerned about anointing than being relevant and cool and contemporary and progressive. They just wanted the Lord to move. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the anointing. We need the power. We need the Spirit. Isaiah said, Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I'm telling you, the battle is in our minds. I used to get this so wrong. My car would break down. I would think the devil was after my car. My job situation would go bad. I'd think the devil's after my job. Something would happen to the house, or something, the devil's after my house. And I finally figured out one day that the devil doesn't need my car. He doesn't drive. And he doesn't need my house. He doesn't live in a house. And he sure don't need my job because he doesn't work. So why would he mess with those things? Because the battle's here. I would get so wrapped up in my problem on the job, so wrapped up in my car situation, so wrapped up in all of the messes of life, the situations of life, that I would start thinking the devil's after my car. I'm going to start fighting here in my car. I'm going to start fighting over my car, about my car. Pray for my car. Oh, somebody help me. Will you believe with me for my car? All the while, my mind is messed up. I'd lay at night. I didn't realize the devil just messing with my mind. So I needed something bigger than my car to pray about. I needed something bigger than my house and my job to pray about. I needed to pray over my mind, because Isaiah says that thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. My message to you today is we need to stay focused. Focused on the work. Focused on the Lord. Can you imagine Noah? Imagine Noah working on the ark, out there all day sweating and driving nails and directing his sons and doing the work of the Lord. Get up every day and preach to the world. Rain is coming, rain is coming. God's going to flood this earth, he told me he was. Better get on board, literally. Got to get on board or you're going to drown. Can you imagine him doing that, brother? Got him in every day. And then at night, he goes into his house and he gets on his computer and he brings up Facebook and he starts seeing who all, you know, he posted pictures this morning of the progress on the ark. Little selfie in front of the ark. Got some pitch on today. And then he sits and he sees how many likes he gets and how many comments he gets. And oh, some people love it. Oh, something. No, he wouldn't have any likes. He'd have all those frowny faces. He'd have people on there like, you're crazy. Why they let people like that on Facebook anyhow? Facebook would start censoring him because they'd fact check and say, what is rain? Rain? It's never rained. He's nuts. Right? And if he became so enamored with Facebook and what people thought, their opinions of him. Can I tell you something? I want to challenge you today to stop wasting your effort wrestling with other people. Your future, your destiny is not predicated on the decision of anyone else. And we waste too much of our time trying to change others' minds about us. It does not matter. what other people think about you. God is not going to bless you based on their opinion of you. God gives perfect peace to those whose mind is stayed on Him. If you're waiting on the world to sing your praises, you'll never get there. You do know they hated Jesus. Why do you think they're going to like you any better? The same mob mentality and the same Antichrist spirit that caused the mob that day to say, "Crucify Jesus and give us Barabbas." It's the same spirit that we're going to have revival in the midst of. In fact, it's been growing stronger and stronger over 2,000 years now. And so if we think that at some point things are going to shift and it's going to be easy to have church, I think we've had our easy days. I think it's time to get down to business and have revival. See, whatever happens, we're going to have revival. In spite of what happens, we're going to have revival. Are we willing to do that? Are we focused enough to do that? I believe we are. I believe that we don't have to go home from church, post 500 pictures of our church service, 300 little snippets of video, and sit around and wait to see who all of our friends likes my Facebook posts. It's not about that. Instagram and Twitter and all this stuff. That's not what revivals are made of. Revivals are not made of very sensational things, really. There's not much sensational about this. Oh God, our world's going to hell, God. We need revival, God. God, help us to turn back to you, Lord. God, help us as the church, Lord. We're getting distracted, Jesus. God, we know we're under attack, but Lord, greater is He that is in me. There's nothing sensational about that. It's not very video worthy, Facebook worthy. You know who takes notice of that? God. Stop worrying about getting everybody else's attention. Get God's attention. When we pray, we get God's attention. When we fast, we get God's attention. When we worship, we get God's attention. And it's not by might. And it's not by power. Musicians, please come. Singers, come. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. You agree with that? Would you say amen? We start with why. Why? Why have revival? Why work in the kingdom? It's about souls. It's about a heaven and a hell. It's about eternal destinies. That's why we do what we do. Every day, in and out. That's why we do. That's why I get in this pulpit. Every time I get in this pulpit, it's about souls. That's why you keep plugging along, keep praying, keep trusting God, keep believing the Lord. It's about souls. That's why you fight the good fight. You keep on believing, keep on reading, you keep on praying. It's about souls. You keep on loving, you keep on reaching. It's about souls. That's why. Everybody say why. That's the why. If we will stay focused on the why, the Lord will take care of the how. By my spirit, saith the Lord. I believe it. Stand if you would with us. Church, let's get our eyes on Jesus. Let's get our eyes on the work. Anybody know a lost soul? Raise your hand if you know at least one person that needs salvation. Your work is not finished. As long as there's one more person that you can pray for, as long as there's one more person that you can have a conversation with, as long as there's one more person you can show the love of God to, your work is not finished. And the devil will do everything that he can to distract you from what you just raised your hand to affirm, that you have a mission. Stay alert. Don't get wrapped up and entangled in all this mess the world's in. Brother Hawkins, you act like you don't even care. You don't have a clue what you're talking about if you say that. You don't know how much I've prayed. You don't know how much I've believed about this country and about our nation, about this election. But God always brings me back to this. I did not call you to a pulpit, and he did not call you out of the world to be a politician. He called you out of the world to be a Christian, to be a soul winner. Whether you ever convert anybody to your political view is irrelevant if you don't save a soul, if you don't reach a soul, if you don't pull somebody out of the flames of hell. For what is it if we gain the whole world and lose our soul? God help us. I want you to pray today. You can come to the altar and pray. It's open. You can make an altar of your chair. It's open. Whatever you want to do. I'd ask you if you would just ask the Lord, God help me to stay focused on the work, focused on the kingdom. God help me, Lord. Maybe we need to rededicate ourselves to the mission. Rededicate ourselves to the kingdom. Can we do that today?
Spirit lives within me, so I will walk in your
ways. Come on, Lord, deal with us.
Spirit lives within me, my faith.
It's all by your Spirit, Lord. It's by my